Okay, and we've been studying our way through Jeremiah, the second longest book of the Bible, next to the Psalms, and I thank everyone for their patience and sticking with this. And we're in the 29th chapter today, and you remember in the two chapters we were looking at before this leading up to it, we've seen a lot of false prophets arguing and fighting with Jeremiah, as Jeremiah is the one from chapter 1 that was ordained of God to be a prophet of God and to speak the words that God put in his mouth. And we see the rebellion of the natural man against his teachings. And these false prophets in the past two chapters have been speaking publicly against Jeremiah and the sermons that were given to him by God. They're speaking kind of a religious sermons, but they're against the Word of God. They're against Jeremiah. And they argue not only with what he says, but they, when he does an object lesson, they'll either try and destroy that which God gave him, or they'll do a contrary object lesson. And in this chapter, the battle will escalate to the point where these false prophets are going to wage war against the writings of Jeremiah by their own writings, which are religious in nature, but they're counterfeit and they're erroneous writings. And so this chapter shows this happening, and it begins, of course, with God giving a letter to Jeremiah to send to the people that were taken captive. And the first portion of the chapter, the first 23 verses, is basically the body of that letter, and we'll see many things inside of it. Verse 1, now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captives, and to the priests, and to the prophets, and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon, after that Jeconiah the king and the queen and the eunuchs and the princes of Judah and Jerusalem and the carpenters and the smiths were departed from Jerusalem. And he's going to open up with this letter, the words of the letter. In the New Testament, we will frequently see the epistle of Paul the apostle, epistle's letter. Paul wrote letters to various churches. Jeremiah was instructed sometimes to write letters, and when the letters are directed by God, they're contained in the Scriptures. Amen. You thank God that these things are still available for you to hold in your hand and to read. You can read the very words that God gave someone. Now this letter is going to be carried, verse 3, by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah. The two people that are going to be carrying it are Elasa and Gemariah. And Elasa means God hath made, and Gemariah means the Lord hath accomplished. And so the Lord has made and accomplished the words of this particular letter. These are God's words that I'd be carrying in verse 4, thus saith the Lord. So we see these are the words of God. One of the things God wants you and me to have, and there's a lot of practical instruction in this chapter, is God wants us to know practically and personally that we can have assurance that the book that we have in our hands is from God. These are the words of the Lord sent by his prophets through the epistles and letters and books that he gave to them. He wants you to have that confidence. Now we're going to see there are going to be false prophets like Ahab and Zedekiah in verse 21. They're going to speak against what God writes and what God says. In the time you and I live in, we have false writers and teachers that speak against the very words that we hold in our hands. They're always trying to discount and discredit the Bible. They don't want you to believe in the Bible you hold in your hands. It's okay if you believe in mythological originals that existed 2,000 years ago in other languages, but you can't believe in the book written in your language that you hold in your hands. That's the way the false prophets are going to work with you. The title of this chapter is Living in Babylon, because Jeremiah is writing to people living in Babylon historically. Today we're living in Babylon spiritually. And this chapter is going to portray the battle that goes on between God's faithful prophets that have given us true and faithful words that we can be assured of, and the false religious leaders that are constantly trying to, and one thing and only one thing is, get us not to believe that book in your hands. It's okay if you believe in a book a long time ago in Hebrew and Greek, but you don't believe in this book in your hands. If I can just cut that cord from you and get you to the point where you don't believe it anymore. Why should I read it? It's always getting corrected. And what's the point? The guy up there says a better rendering is this, a better translation is this. Why should I read it? I mean, I don't know what the better rendering or translation is. He seems to know. I'll listen to him when I go hear him 40 minutes a week. And the rest of the week, I'll do what I want. No, these letters were written to those of us living in Babylon. God has been faithful. This letter, the first thing he's going to do in verse 4, he'll start again with, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Thus saith your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Redeemer of those on planet Earth." He's speaking unto all that are carried away captive. We've been carried away captive. Whom I've caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. God's saying, I caused these people to be carried away. Right? God has caused, because of the fall of sin, all of us to be carried away into a strange... We're not in the garden anymore. We're not in heaven. We're in the devil's world. He rules Babylon. Our parents gave the dominion to him. Now, Christ has won it back and is going to take it back. He hasn't taken it back yet. But right now, while we're captive, God has a word for us. God wants us to think of ourselves. Go to the book of Philemon. That's the book right before Hebrews. And I always tell you that when you're reading the letters of Paul the Apostle, which are written to us, it's from Romans to Philemon. Those are written directly to those of us carried away into the modern Babylon we live in. Germany is Babylon. Brazil is Babylon. Australia is Babylon. America is Babylon. That's what it is. These are nations with their own governments and their own religious systems. The religion of America is humanism and evolution and environmentalism. That's their religion. They push it in the schools. Okay, if the kids don't buy it, they're going to get thrown out, or their grades are going to be no good, or you're going to get a letter sent home from the principal. This is what they're supposed to say. This is the page they read off of. We're in Babylon. Paul, Philemon, the epistle of Paul to Philemon, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Thus saith the Lord to the captives whom I have caused to be carried away. We are prisoners of the Lord Jesus Christ down here. He could at any moment set any one of you free by yanking your soul out of your body. Then you'd be set free and you'd be in heaven. But as long as he keeps your saved soul inside this body, you're a bondservant of Jesus Christ in Babylon right now. Now, he's got good news in the letter. He knows you're down here, and he's going to make provision for you down here. And he's going to encourage us down here, just like Jeremiah is encouraging his people. Here's what he says. End of verse 4. I caused you to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. You know what I want you to do while you're down there? Build houses and dwell in them and plant gardens and eat the fruit of them and take ye wives and beget sons and daughters and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished. And Jeremiah is telling them, look, this seems like a horrible thing. You've been sent to Babylon. Not forever. You're going to find out there's a limit. There's a time limit is how long God's going to let them be there. And he's going to tell them in verse 11, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. I have thoughts of peace, not of evil, and to give you an expected end. There's going to be an end to this thing. I have a date, a due date, when the expected end will come, and you're going to be freed from it. But until you are freed from it, and you as a captive in Babylon, I want you to get married and get a house and plant a garden and be fruitful and multiply in your condition in relationship to me. Yeah, God would like down here in Babylon that there be some Christian mothers and Christian fathers and Christian families living a Christian life. We're going to look at it in the next session, the main service, as the Apostle Peter is going to show the foundations of the faith and then the stories and the growth of faith that one goes through. And the growth of Christian faith and Christian character and Christian godliness. And God saying, look, Babylon needs some of this witness. Okay, they've got enough of their witness. They got enough of their billboards. They got enough of their TV shows. They need to look around and see some reality, eternal reality. And they're only going to see it in you. This makes sense? So he's encouraging them. Verse 7, seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof ye shall have peace. Wherever it is you're living in Babylon, some of you live in Amherst, some of you in West Seneca, some of you fill in the name of where you are, seek the peace of that area. How do you do that? Well, you know, Paul told young Timothy, pray. Pray for that area. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I exhort, therefore, verses 1 through 3, supplication, prayer, intercession, giving of thanks be made for all men, for the kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And so we're praying for our area that people will get saved. I mean, the only peace is peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's not talking about a temporary social peace. Okay, lately a lot of killings and gunning down and all this stuff, and we're used to the news report ever since Columbine of people getting shot at schools and people getting shot from towers and shot in grocery stores and shot in malls. Okay, that's gone on for 30 years. Let's go back 80 years. Let's go back to the 1940s. You didn't see that in the 40s and the 50s. Okay, and so they had social peace, but they didn't have peace in their heart. What good is it? Those same people that lived a peaceable life socially died and woke up in hell. That's not the peace God is seeking for. That's temporal peace. It only lasts so long. The peace that God's sending his children out to teach and to show and to sow is eternal peace. Peace with God through the knowledge of who's, again, why do you pray? This is good and acceptable in the sight of God and our Savior, who would have all men to be saved. That's the peace that he's looking for. Well, you seek the peace of that area where I've caused you to be carried away. You pray unto the Lord for it. You're praying for peace, and ye shall have peace. Okay. Living in the 1940s or 50s, where maybe we weren't beating each other up with baseball bats, but still this house didn't quite get along with this house, and they might talk about it around the dinner table. They didn't do anything physically or violently one to another, but there already were divisions of mind and heart. The difference between having God's peace, where there's not just social peace, there's spiritual peace, and there's heartfelt peace, and there's a deeper peace because it's linked to God. That's what we're praying for. And so Jeremiah's letter is encouraging the captives. He's saying, look, I know you're in captivity. Okay, this isn't heaven. But God wants you to make the most of it. And he's going to provide you with the ability to make the most of it. He's going to provide you with his scriptures and his spirit so that you can begin to be fruitful and multiply right where you are. You can grow where you're planted in grace and knowledge. Now, not only in the letter does he encourage them, the captives, he has to warn the captives in verses 8 and 9. And thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams, which ye have caused to be dreamed, for they prophesy falsely. The marginal reference says they prophesy a lie unto you in my name. And I have not sent them, saith the Lord. And the next thing he's going to warn you is when you're in Babylon, you better watch out for dreamers and diviners and false teachers and false prophets. Babylon is full of them. They're all over. Now, what they're going to prophesy to you is a false hope. The false hope they're going to give, and here was the concern that he had for the Jews that were captive in Babylon. They weren't crazy about being captive in Babylon. Of course they wanted to be back in Jerusalem. And God had told them back in the 25th chapter, I think it was verse 11, can't remember where it is, that they were going to be there for 70 years. And that's not, who the heck wants to hear that? Okay, I'm going to send you away for 70 years, God says. You like that idea? You want to be sent away for 70 years? Okay, I'd like to send you to Somalia as a missionary for 70 years. All right, well, the truth of the matter is, right here, Western New York is a mission field. And you're not in the garden, you're not in heaven, you're here for 70 years. Now, these guys were sent over to Babylon, and they want to get back to Jerusalem, because they had spent time in Jerusalem. And the prophets and the diviners and the dreamers, the false hope they're going to tell them is, you're going to get out of this in 2 years. Don't worry, it's just a short time. It's going to be over soon. And that's what the false dreamers were telling them. He's going to fix this situation. He's going to release you from Babylon and send you back to Jerusalem in the next 18 months. And so you don't have to really set up a family here. You don't really have to plant roots here and be fruitful and multiply here. You can just live like a homeless vagabond here, and because you're going to be getting out of here real soon. You don't have to get about the daily duties of living and being an example to people. You just, I'm like a vagrant here waiting in an airport for, the plane's delayed, so I'm just hanging around waiting and for my next plane to take off. But God isn't going to get you out real soon. Folks, we are bond servants down here until the Lord lets our soul depart this body. We're stuck in the devil's world. We're stuck in Babylon. We need to get the right perspective. That's what he's trying to show. And we've got to watch out for diviners who dream. A dream like, for example, I'll tell you one other thing. If God doesn't get you back to Jerusalem, he's going to turn Babylon into Jerusalem. We'll make this a Christian nation. We'll set up the Garden of Eden right here, right now. God says, I'm not setting up the Garden of Eden here. This is not Zion Dominion theology. You're my bondservant down here. I'm not looking to overturn their governments or to change their governments. I'm looking to change hearts. We've had plenty of changes of governments with no change of heart for 4,000 years. I'm not looking for that. Governments are not the answer. My son is the answer. Watch out for these diviners and these dreamers who prophesy a lie in God's name. It's God's will to make America Christian. It's God's will to little by little change the world. It's a post-millennial setup. We're going to set up everything so well that Christ can come back and sit on his throne. Everyone's going to want him. No, it's not going to work that way. You're bondservants in Babylon. And I got to warn you, and the letter warns you of that. Now, let me give you an assurance, too, because I know you're getting depressed. So verses 10 and 11 and 12 and 13 and 14, thus saith the Lord, after 70 years are accomplished at Babylon, I, the Lord, will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. These are thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. I got to be honest with you, I was a little disappointed at the chapter number and verse number, 29:11. You don't think of either of those as good verses, but this doesn't matter. This is just my crazy mind. 29 is a prime number. It's the 10th prime number, and 11 is the 5th prime number. And God's going to complete this thing with grace, but it's kind of hidden. You almost don't see it on the surface. You got to dig. And God is going to come, and He's going to complete these things. He's going to give us the expected end. It's not evil. What is the expected end? Go to the next chapter and look at verse 11. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. And what I'm going to do is make a full end of all the nations whither I have scattered thee. When I do come back, I'm going to end their dominion and their rule. But I will correct thee in measure and not leave thee altogether unpunished. Part of the reason I've got you in Babylon is, you know, you're not a perfect little kid. You need a little bit of correction. And Babylon is going to press and squeeze and move you about, and I'm going to get you in the place I want and get you to think on things. Babylon may knock you down, and when you're down, if you're smart, you'll look to me, and I'll help you get back up. And every time you get up, I'm going to build you up a little bit stronger, but I need you in a place where there's a couple of bullies to knock you around that are bigger than you are, so you realize your only victory is in me. And so I got to do this. That's my expected end. Go to chapter 31 and verse 17. I've got an expected end for you. What? There is hope in thine end, saith the Lord, that thy children shall come again to their own border. I've got a plan worked out here. I'm working through a plan, God says. My son and I designed this plan a long time ago. Why is it that you people that know me don't see my days? Why are you in such a hurry all the time? Why can't you let me do what I'm doing in the time I'm doing it, and you learn some patience and long-suffering and temperance? That's part of the growth process. We'll see that in 2 Peter chapter 1 in the next service. But I have an expected end. And the more you read my epistles and letters, the more you begin to see it. And the more you read the writings of those guys out there, whether they speak in my name or they don't, the more you're going to be confused and agitated and anxious and full of cares and worries. You need to get my thoughts of peace and see the plan that I'm working out. Are we there yet? Remember riding in the car? Mom, Dad, are we there? Are we there yet? Are we there yet when we were kids? No, we're not there yet. Relax. I'll get us there when it's the right time, saith the Lord. Verse 12, and then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And you shall seek me, and you'll find me when you search for me with all your heart. And I want your heart directed toward me and asking me and seeking me. And stop seeking answers in Babylon or listening to their prophets. They've got nothing to give you. Now, it's not, I don't make a, I guess you could say make a habit of it in a strange, look, I work, I clean in the kitchen, okay, I wash dishes. When I'm doing that, I want something on. When I want something on, I go to the computer and I try and find Christian teachings and put them up there. And I listen, and I am astounded at the things that I hear. website after website of idiots who know nothing of prophecy, who don't understand God's will, who don't know God's book, all the confusion out there written in God's name, like these prophets, dreaming dreams, prophesying lies and falsely to us, so-called in God's name. And I understand that confusion. What I have to do then is, I had to do it this morning, I got to turn the guy off. He's got another Bible. I can't take it anymore. And I got to get my book and read a few verses from the King James Bible. But you've got to search for the Lord with your heart. There's diligence. Peter's going to say, using diligence, add to your faith. And you've got to be diligent about it. And that's where you're actively searching with your heart for the Lord. You seek me, you'll find me. If you search for me with all your heart, verse 14, I will be found of you, saith the Lord. And I will turn away your captivity. And I will gather you from all nations and from all places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. And he encourages them that God has thoughts of peace toward them. God has an expected end for them to destroy all those other nations and to rebuild the kingdom of heaven on earth in the nation of Israel, to which they'll be there. Now, for these people, if they lived the 70 years, they got to see part of the rebuilding in their life with Nehemiah and Ezra and the Second Temple. All the other generations, it's waiting for the second coming of the Lord, where we'll all be gathered together in the millennial kingdom, when the king shall sit on his throne and separate the chaff from the wheat, get rid of the goats, and put the lambs and the sheep, and enter into the joy of the Lord and the kingdom that he set up. And this is a promise. And so Jeremiah puts this there for them. And then he goes and shifts in the letter in verse 15 through 19. And he says, now because ye have said, or some of you have said, hey, you know what? The Lord raised us up prophets in Babylon. No, the Lord raises up prophets not in Babylon. He raises them up in Christ. He raised them up in Israel. The oracles of God were committed to the Jews and to Jewish men. Okay? All the writers were Jewish, including Luke. Luke was not a Gentile. Luke is a Jew. The oracles of God were committed to the Jews. He didn't raise up writers in Babylon. He raised up his men, just like his son, the only begotten, was raised in the seed of David and Abraham, so were all his writers. And those are who wrote the book. But some of you seem to think there's prophets in Babylon, good teachers in Babylon. Verse 16, know that thus saith the Lord of the king that sitteth upon the throne of David, and all the people that dwelleth in this city, and of your brethren that are not gone forth with you into captivity. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I'll send upon them, the ones that think that these prophets are from Babylon, they're going to get the sword and the famine and the pestilence, and I'm going to make them like vile figs so that they cannot be eaten. They're so evil. I'm going to persecute them, if you're trusting in these Babylonian prophets, with the sword and with famine and with pestilence, and will deliver them to be removed to all kingdoms of the earth, and they'll end up being a curse and an astonishment and a hissing and a reproach among all the nations whither I've driven them. Why? Because they have not hearkened to my words, saith the Lord, which I sent unto them by my servants, the prophets, you know, of old, Jeremiah 6:16, the ones that rose up early and sending them. No, but they would not hear, saith the Lord. They wanted to believe in the Babylonian prophets. Now, say, well, thank goodness that doesn't apply in our time. There's no such a thing. There are no Babylonian prophets. So we go back to when the world united under Nimrod against the Lord in Genesis 11. And they built a city, which represented their government, and they built a tower, which at the time represented the higher knowledge of religion. And of course, it was their own religion. It was man-made wisdom, man-made knowledge. These would be their Babylonian prophets in their tower. Now, I got to be honest with you. If you've been alive in the last 100 years, the tower of religion holds absolutely no influence in the modern world. It's not the tower of the religion, it's the tower of knowledge and education at universities. They call those the towers of education and wisdom. Universities, higher learning, the high places, universities. Babylon's prophets are in the universities today. They write the books that textbook writers take and then disseminate to the high school and middle school kids. They write the books that little stupid newspaper reporters, when they're looking for authenticity and fact-checking, they take it from those Babylonian prophets' books. Their religion, like I said today, isn't about God, it's humanism. That man is the measure of all things. That evolution is the way of the history of the world. That all things are getting better and better and better. After all, look at the next generation of cell phone. Now, I'm not doubting that technology is improving, but man as a whole is getting dumber and corrupting. Talk to your average college graduate today. I'll give him a test, a fourth grade test from the 1800s. He probably can't pass. I've got the New England Primer from 1810, and you look at the questions they gave to 4th, 5th, and 6th graders back then, your average high school graduate couldn't pass it all. Your average college graduate today, with all your free college money and the idiots that go there with remedial education, they couldn't pass it either. And yet, the Lord's raised us up, the prophets in Babylon. God didn't raise this up. What would make you think that? Well, it is curious. You know, the first university was started by the Jesuits? It was the University of Bologna, or Bologna. And it was in the Middle Ages. And the Jesuits had determined, they said, look, we've got to control the world. The Pope is losing his grip on the world. And as, you know, we've got kind of the grip on religion, but the world is turning away from religion. And now they've got engineers, and now they've got artisans, and now, you know, medicine, you know, although it's advancing not far, but they've got doctors and they've got lawyers studying civil law. We've got to reach all of them, and the common ground is they all go to college and university. We've got to infiltrate and get a hold of them there and get them thinking the way we think, which is how? Against this book. We can't have them believing Jeremiah's letter is really a letter from Jeremiah. We can't have them believing that, oh, really, Paul wrote these things under the inspiration of God. They're just a bunch of men that wrote in the old days, and we're way beyond that now. And you can follow our prophets, the prophets of Babylon. And God says, look, I understand if the world falls for this stuff. But when my people, you people of the throne of David and your brethren, start to fall for this stuff, then I'm going to, verse 18, persecute them with the sword. That's the true sword. And when they hear that book, it bothers them. And I'm going to give them famine. Why? Because you can't feed on the prophets of Babylon's writing. Man cannot live by bread alone, but only by the word of God. And if you try and live on the words of men, it ain't going to fill you. And you're going to get pestilence sick, not just bodily sick, mentally sick and confused. And wherever you go and you now carry the banner of being one of God's, you're going to be a curse, an astonishment, a hissing and a reproach. The modern Christian, if there is such a thing, but they are, you know, I mean, they exist. The average modern Christian is really good for nothing, except thank goodness he's got the salvation that Christ put in him and he's going to be delivered one day when the trumpet sounds. But in terms of his effective witness at the workplace, or his effective witness if he went to City Hall and tried to speak to someone, he would be a hissing, a curse, an astonishment, and a reproach. He wouldn't even know what he's saying, because what he'll bring is not the words of God. He'll bring the Christianized words of Babylonian university seminary trained pastors with all the confusion they bring in. I remember sitting on a plane with a well-trained lawyer one day and just trying to witness to that lawyer, because when I'm on a plane, the thing on my lap is a King James Bible. That's what I bring on the plane with me, and I read it. And so the entire plane trip or bus trip, wherever I am, you'll see this guy reading a Bible and just beckoning anyone. Would anyone like some Bible? Okay, now I'm going to be like a well. You can come draw the water out. I'm not going to spew all over you, although sometimes I might. You never know. But so this lawyer sitting next to me had a few questions. And then when I began to give answers, the lawyer said, well, you know, I once went to the library and there are 17 different things called the Bible. And the intent was, I mean, that's just a reproach and an astonishment and a hissing and a curse, because there aren't 17 constitutions. There aren't 17 journals given out by New York State. There's the one criminal law that we follow. So I don't understand how you can have all those things. And the average Christian, he's done. Because the Babylonian university-trained pastors think everything is a Bible, nothing is a Bible, it's all the same, it doesn't mean anything, and even if the words are different, who really cares? It's the mythical originals from a long time ago, to which the lost person looks at you, what are you, looking for unicorns? Seriously, I don't believe in unicorns, I don't believe in mythical originals. You can't show me anything? And the average Christian is just that, he's a hissing, curse, astonishment, reproach among all the nations. Because why? Verse 19, they have not hearkened to my word, saith the Lord, which I did send to them by my servants, the prophets. But they wouldn't hear, saith the Lord. And so what happens is they just tuck their tail between their legs. They turn around, they shut up, and it's over. And everyone just laughed, that dumb, stupid Christian. You believe anyone so dumb to believe that? Because you've got no power. What a word. And quick and powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword. You didn't have to argue with them. You just quote the verse and say, the Bible says, thus saith the Lord. Boom. And let the Spirit of God cut them and deal with them. But they can argue with men's words in so-called Bibles and Christian writing. They can argue with them so much and they're so pleased with them, they'll even set up debates with apologists that come to the universities. As long as that apologist is reading out of an NIV or a New American Standard, you can stand up there up for 2 hours and talk to my people, says the devil. You're not going to affect anybody with that. Okay, maybe one kid will get saved, but you get up there with the Word of God, you'll cut this whole place to shreds. I'm not permitting that on this campus. So, Jeremiah's letter, he encourages the captives, he warns the captives, he assures the captives, and he foretells God's judgment on the vile figs that won't turn to God's word. Do you want to be a vile fig or do you want to be a good fig? Are you a good witch or a bad witch? Are you a good fig or a bad fig? And then, in his letter, before he closes his letter out, in verses 20 through 23... he says, hear ye therefore the word of the Lord, all ye of the captivity, whom I've sent from Jerusalem to Babylon, letting you know again, God says, I'm sending you there for a purpose. I want to use you in that place. There are souls I want saved in Babylon. Verse 21, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, of Ahab, the son of Koleiah, and Zedekiah, the son of Maaseiah, which prophesy a lie unto you in my name. He uses the same phrase he used back in verse 9. They prophesy falsely unto you in my name. Behold, I will deliver them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall slay them before your eyes, and of them shall be taken up a curse by all the captivity of Judah which are in Babylon, saying, the Lord make thee like Zedekiah and like Ahab, whom the king of Babylon roasted in the fire. Why? Because they've committed villainy in Israel. They've committed adultery with their neighbor's wives. More importantly, they've spoken lying words in my name, which I have not commanded them. And even though I know, and I'm a witness, saith the Lord. And he says, look, let me call some of these guys out by name. And here's something a true prophet will do. He will call out a false prophet by name. Paul did it. Jeremiah did it. A true prophet that knows the words of God will stand up and point to a false prophet and name him. Not, well, I don't want to name any names. Oh, he'll name the name of the one that's writing words against God's word. I'll give you one. James White. Okay. James White is a modern writer who's written books against the King James Bible. And has deceived a whole bunch of Christians to trust the prophets in Babylon. And the Christians that did that are becoming like vile figs, and they're basically in a curse and a hissing and a reproach among the people they try and go and speak to. Although they know how to have a beer and know how to, you know, play bingo with them, but they're not effective witnesses in Babylon. And you got to call them out by name. Why? They're prophesying a lie against God. They're committing villainy, in verse 23, in Israel. Today it's in the church. They're speaking lying words in God's name. He wrote this book against the King James Bible. And he's claiming that God showed him how to write this book. There was a guy on the radio just the other day. He was raised in a old-fashioned Baptist church with a King James Bible. And he didn't particularly like it because the Lord was putting him on a straight and a narrow way. And he wanted, you know, to have some fun with his teenage friends. And it was frustrating him that he had to walk this straight and this narrow way. And so finally, he said, one day Jesus visited me in my bedroom. And when Jesus, he just turned my world upside down and liberated me from all this stuff. And now the Holy Spirit speaks to me personally. And you're speaking lies in God's name. Now this guy just wrote a book and it's circulating and it was on Bob Duco's show and they're all having a ball with this type of stuff and this modern Christianity. And I said, I'd like to meet him and ask him one question. Since the Holy Spirit does speak to him and Jesus speaks to him, I'd like to ask him, which Bible does the Holy Spirit tell you to read? Or more importantly, I don't know which Bible to read. Which one would he tell me to read? And I'd like to ask him that question. And I'm willing to bet everything I've ever earned, it's not going to be the authorized King James Version. And if it isn't, then who's talking to him? Could that be 2 Corinthians 11, 3, 4, and 5, another Jesus, another Spirit? Yeah, of course it is. And this guy, and I forgot his name already. Yeah. If I get his name, I'll mention it to you. I'll call him out. Notice, I thought this was interesting in verse 21. When the names are called out here, it's Ahab and Zedekiah. From A to Z. I mean, these false prophets, whether it's the apostolic movement of an apostolic succession, and the only way we can know is if somebody laid hands on somebody that laid hands on somebody that laid hands on somebody, and we can trace it all the way back to one of the apostles, or it's the Zionist movement of building the kingdom of God today. There are false prophets that run the gamut. And when they come up and they're newly pop up, someone needs to call them out, and a real prophet will do that. And a real prophet in the pulpit is not so much the fact that he shows you the good, it's the fact that he'll also show you the bad. He'll not only show the positive, he'll call out the negative. And a false prophet, he'll hide things. He may say good things, but he's afraid to say the negative things that need to be said. You know why we need it? Because we got a sin nature, and we need to be corrected, and we need to be reproved. And God says about this, where was it? End of verse 23. They've spoken lying words in my name, which I've not commanded. And then the thing that's scary is he said, even I know. Who's the I? That's the Lord. And not only that, I'm a witness. I'm watching all of this. I know all of this. Go to the book of Micah, chapter 1. I mean, these guys that do this stuff, they must think God is dead. You know, the eyes of the Lord are in every place. He's beholding their work. Micah chapter 1. Micah's the sixth book after Daniel. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, minor prophet. Micah chapter 1, and this is the word of the Lord that came to Micah. And again, God makes it plain and clear. I gave these words to my prophets. These are my words. You disbelieve my prophet's words, you're disbelieving the one that sent the prophet. You're disbelieving me, God says. Stop disbelieving God's word, Christian. That English Bible, that old authorized King James Holy Bible, is the word of God. I'm not sure. Get on your knees and search with all your heart, and God will make it plain and clear to you. Okay. Now, I'm willing to say it with assurance. He showed it to me. Have you gotten it for sure? He doesn't want you saying it because I told you, or James Knox told you, or Peter Ruckman or Sam Gipp told you. He wants it because he told you that these are the words of the Lord. Verse 2, hear, all ye people, and hearken, O earth, and all that therein is, and let the Lord God be witness against you. The Lord from his holy temple. Behold, the Lord cometh forth out of his place, and he will come down, and he'll tread upon the high places of the earth, and the mountains will be molten. You know, we've read this before. I, the Lord, am a witness. You know, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. And one day in his courtroom, when you're standing there trying to defend yourself, even if you get a bunch of your friends to try and defend you, and the witness of men is being presented in his test in that courtroom, God's son is going to get up as a witness. I know, says the Lord. I'm witnessed all this. I'm going to get up and witness against you. Really, you want to go up against Jesus in court one day? That's what these false prophets are going to face. And that's what someone that follows them is going to face. And Jeremiah lays this out. Now, I wish the chapter ended at verse 23, but it doesn't. Go back to where we are. That's a fine chapter. Good letter. Encouragement. Warning. Assurance. Prophecy. Calling false prophets by name. Those are all good things. We need that. All found in God's Word. Now watch this guy. Now here comes one of those false prophets. Verse 24 through 29. Thus shalt thou speak also to Shemaiah the Nehelamite, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, because thou, Shemaiah, hast sent letters in thy name unto all the people that are at Jerusalem, and to Zephaniah the son of Maaseiah the priest, and to all the priests, saying, the Lord hath made thee priest in the stead of Jehoiada the priest, and ye should be officers in the house of the Lord. For every man that is mad maketh himself a prophet, that thou shouldest put him in prison and in the stocks. Now, what Shemaiah is doing is, Shemaiah is rebuking what Jeremiah just wrote. And he's sending a letter against Jeremiah's, and he's sending it to the people back in Jerusalem and to the priests there. That's like James White's book. God says, I've written a book, thus saith the Lord, every word is pure. All the words are given by inspiration of God. I will preserve it to 1,000 generations. And James White writes a letter and a book against it and sends it to God's people. And to the equivalent of priests today would be not just the people in the pews, but the pastors that have small congregations. And he sends that letter. He sends it to Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah. Now, back in 1 Chronicles 24, when the 24 courses of the priests were given by David and Zadok, Maaseiah had the 24th course. He was a really well-known priest. And one of the things that this guy is going to do in his writing is when he writes something, he's going to reference the great names of the past. For example, if I'm a lying piece of garbage politician and I want you to vote for me or believe some stupid thing I'm about to do, I'll reference some great president from the past. So you'll just kind of nod your head, wow, Abraham Lincoln? Wow, whoa, okay, well, sure. I mean, I attach a great name to it, and dupes just, what you got to figure out is, was that glue stick? You just took some glue stick and stuck it on there. Throw that thing off. That's not what's really in there. But they put a name on it, and Maaseiah was one of the great names of one of the great priests of all time that administered at the temple at the time of David and Solomon. And so he attaches this name, and one of his great-great-grandsons was Zephaniah. And so Zephaniah had respect in Jerusalem because of the heritage that he had. Not saying Zephaniah is a Maaseiah, but now Zephaniah is getting this letter. And this letter is saying, verse 26, you know what? The Lord's now made you priest in the stead of Jehoiada. Now, again, about 30 years earlier, Jehoiada was the great priest under Josiah when they found the book of the Lord in the temple. And you go back and you read about this in 2 Chronicles and 2 Kings. And the book had been lost for a while because of the bad kings. And young Josiah, he sent Jehoiada, and they found this, the book of the Lord. And they had the greatest revival it was the last great revival in the history of the nation under that. And Jehoiada was a great priest. And so this guy sends this to him. In other words, it'd be like James White sending to these young pastors or these new professors at Christian seminaries and saying, you know, you're now following in the works of the Apostle Paul. I mean, God's raising you up in the stead as a modern Peter and a modern James, and they're getting all pumped up by it. But these are just lies. This is just taking a whole bunch of famous names and weaving them into a fake letter that God never gave you. You wouldn't see that, would you? No, you see it all the time in your Christian writings. What do you need to read books about the book by men that don't even believe the book when you can read God's book? Stop reading your Christian works, Christian. Let me give you some good practical advice, Christian. I don't know if you do any reading. Probably nowadays with your cell phone, it doesn't permit you to read anymore. But if it ever does give you permission to put it down, and you ask yourself, may I please put you down for 5 minutes? And he might give you permission. And if the cell phone lets you put it down for 5 minutes, and you're actually allowed to pick up a book and read, which is not a bad idea, to actually hold a book in your hands rather than a screen once in a while. We're supposed to be you're going to be people of the book. There's going to be no cell phones when Jesus comes back. But if you do read books, God would like more than 50% of your reading on a daily basis to be His Word. Yes, it's okay to read other men's works, but the majority, you better be feeding on God's Word. And these guys write these things, and now he's writing to this priest, and he's saying in verse 26, since the Lord's just made you a priest in the stead of Jehoiada, I mean, you've just taken the place of the Apostle Paul. Whoa! You've just taken the place of Whitley and who's the guy that writes the hymns? Wesley and Whitfield. You've just taken their place. You're the next, for this stupid generation, Billy Graham. Okay. Wow. You should be officers in the house of the Lord. Take control of that place. And every man that's mad is making himself a prophet. You know who he's pointing to? Jeremiah. Jeremiah is a madman. He made himself a prophet. God didn't make him a prophet. He just dreamed this up in his own mind. Now, who's writing this? Shemaiah. This is the, is it the pot calling the kettle black? This is projection. Shemaiah is the madman that's made himself a prophet, and he's turned it completely around. Have you ever had a cheap guy call you cheap? Have you ever had a liar call you a liar? This is the problem, as in face, as in water, face answereth to face, so the heart of man. Men will project their sins on you. Democrats who are the greatest liars call everyone else a liar. Democrats who are the greatest cheapskates call everyone else cheapskates. Now, man, you just watch. And this is what Shemaiah is doing. And here's what he's telling this new priest. He's saying, end of verse 26, you should put him in prison and in the stocks. You got to lock him up. And that's just not enough to cancel him, cancel culture. He needs to be bound and put away. I just got a letter from Israel recently. And one of the heads of the liberal party in Israel, a Jew, just wrote a bill. And the bill is anyone caught with a New Testament in Israel shall be imprisoned. And the police have the right to go through homes and look for New Testaments and lock people up. There it is, the same spirit right there. Now, we understand liberals do that, you know, Isaiah 32, 5 through 7, they're vile, they do stuff like that. It's the same spirit. And he now tries to push the new priest in verse 27. Therefore, now, why have you not reproved Jeremiah of Anathoth, which maketh himself a prophet to you? I mean, this guy's a madman that just made himself a prophet. Why don't you just go and take him on face to face? He's trying to egg this guy on into a fight with Jeremiah. That's what they do. Their writings get you worked up to the point where you go fight with a true Christian. And so when a true Christian is doing the work he's supposed to be doing on the street as a street preacher or knocking doors, I don't think it should be done that way. Where did you get that? From the writings of Shemaiah and James White. They said this isn't effective. And now all of a sudden you're fighting with people actually doing God's work. Wow. Yeah. And what happened, why don't you go reprove him? Why don't you put him in stocks? For verse 28, why? What are you angry at him for? Why should we be angry? Because he sent unto us in Babylon to tell us the captivity is long. We don't believe that. We're going to get out of here in a few months and build houses and dwell in them. We don't want that. We want to build the millennial kingdom. We don't want to hear what the Bible has to say. We don't want to hear what Jeremiah has to say from the Bible. We want to hear what we dream and what we want. We want the American dream. We want our dreams. We want the Laodicean dream. We want comfort. We don't want to be bondservants in captivity and serve. We're not looking to serve. We're looking to be served. I don't need prophets writing to me about how I need to obey this and do that. I want someone like Andrew Farley telling me I'm perfect. Now I can do whatever I want. And then Zephaniah, when he got this, he wasn't sure what to do, and thankfully Zephaniah, the priest, verse 29, read this letter in the ears of Jeremiah the prophet. And he said, you know, I just got this letter from him, and so, Jeremiah, I want to bring this to you. Are these charges true? I'm not sure. Maybe we'll pray about it, and we'll see what God has to say about it. Thank goodness this young priest didn't fall for it. I wish some young Christians wouldn't fall for this stuff either. And now the Lord's going to give his verdict. And the chapter closes in 30 through 32. And then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, you send to all of them of the captivity. And tell them this, thus saith the Lord concerning Shemaiah, the Nehelamite. Yeah, he's going to hell. Because that Shemaiah hath prophesied unto you, and I sent him not, and he caused you to trust in a lie. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will punish Shemaiah, the Nehelamite, and his seed. anyone that follows after him. He shall not have a man to dwell among this people, neither shall he behold the good that I will do for my people, saith the Lord, because he hath taught rebellion against the Lord and implied and against my word. Like he said back in verse 19, they've not hearkened to my words. And so this is an historical, you know, God announces his wrath against these false prophets and against anyone that writes contrary to his book. These guys are nuts that write these books against God's word. And there are plenty of them. And I went to Bender's and they got a section of books against the King James Bible and not one for it. And I offered to have one for it put in there. Oh, we won't. And I said, I'll buy a case of them for you and give them to you free. You'll make 100% markup. All profit, pure profit. We won't put those on our shelves here. Yeah. Yeah, I understand. I understand. I understand modern Christianity, Laodicean Christianity. They hate this book. But for the rest of us who love it, we're living in Babylon. And God shows us the way that we ought to behave, and he gives us assurance and encouragement and prophecy, and he'll take care of the false ones. This is an historical portrait right here of Genesis 3:15, the enmity that goes on between the seed of the woman and the seed of Christ and the seed of the serpent. And the serpent's always got his people, and this is the battle in Babylon. Whose side are you on? Who's on the Lord's side? Amen.